Sharper than the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is 2 Timothy, Chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer to give us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. What does all that mean? Well, here's the cross, of course. We're going to draw the cross on the board here. And we know from the Bible and from extra historical sources, of course, that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the Romans in 30 AD on that cross. Now, the Romans crucified a lot of people. That was a standard punishment for non-Roman citizens for criminal activity. Even though Jesus was found not guilty at his trial by Pontius Pilate, he turned him over for execution anyway. And so he was on the cross for 6 hours, as we know. Now, the first 3 hours, of course, he suffered the normal pains of crucifixion that any human would suffer. But the suffering that we are interested in is the last 3 hours, and that would be from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock. And at that time, God the Father, of course, judged every sin that every human ever did in his body while he hung on that cross. And those red dots represent our sins. And yes, I know you weren't born yet. That was 2,000 years ago. But God is infinite. There are 10 characteristics revealed in the Bible about God. And even if you are an armchair student of the Bible, you understand the concept that God is infinite. He's omnipresent, and he is all-knowing. And so therefore, he knew you would come into existence. He knows everything. He created time. So time has no constraints on him. So he took all of your sins, my sins, every human that would ever live, past, present, and future, and all those sins, past, present, and future, and slammed them into the body of Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the scripture says. This is predicted in the Bible. Many prophecies, Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on in the entire chapter to talk about what would happen to the Messiah on the cross. The word Messiah is simply the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ. It means the one anointed or appointed. Well, he was appointed to do this. This is the reason he came into the world, to provide the opportunity for salvation. So sin bearing took 3 hours. At the end of 3 hours, of course, he screamed during that 3 hours, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's recorded in the scriptures, New Testament, predicted Old Testament. At the end of that screaming, he stopped screaming, and then he said, mission accomplished, tetelestai. The vocabulary form is teleo, which means mission accomplished. Now, he's still physically alive, of course, but he has finished the mission of dying for the sins of the world, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. This doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation, a candidate for salvation. Because if you look at the concept of God, all people can recognize that God is perfect. In fact, all religions recognize that God is far superior to mankind. The Bible said he's absolutely perfect. And man, of course, over here, is inferior to God. So religions have things in common. Now, Christianity, biblical Christianity, loosely, we can call it a religion, but actually it's not a religion. If you define it as a relationship, it's not a religion. But there are two schools of thoughts about how do you go from here in your mortal body to here with God in eternity. Now, God is perfect, and that circle represents his perfection. You are not perfect. The Bible calls you, your righteousness, of course, are insufficient compared to God's righteousness. So God's righteousness, we'll just call that plus R, he's perfect righteousness as part of his characteristic. And here's the great math problem for God. He cannot let a human into this circle. Because if he lets this human into this circle, he's no longer perfect. So imperfection plus perfection equals imperfection. And that's the cosmic math problem that God had to solve. Now, all other religions, they recognize that God is perfect, man is not perfect, but their lie is that you can work your way to God. You can work your way into this circle by being good. Just be good and do good. And of course, they want you to feel good as well. This is the lie, and this is works religion. So all the ideas about God fall into two camps. Camp A, which is grace, and Camp B, which is works. Most religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, the Tao, Islam, all those fall into works. You work your way to heaven. Again, how do you do it? By being good, following the rituals, you know, helping the crippled children across the street, making peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians, living a good life. And relative to other humans, you might be good. I'll grant you that. But see, that's not the issue. The issue is, if you want to live with God forever, you must be perfect. You must be absolutely perfect. And if you had every good deed that every human ever did in the history of mankind credited to your little bank account, it's still imperfection. And imperfection plus perfection equals imperfection. That's what we call the cosmic math problem. You can't be saved by being good, doing good, feeling good. It's a lie. And of course, that's all religions are based on, works. They never tell you you're saved. If you go to these other religions, they say, well, you know, just keep trying there, buddy. You can't get to 80 and say, can I party now? You know, can I have I accumulated enough good works? They never guarantee you. Christianity is far different because it's based on God's work, not your work. So God solved this cosmic math problem in eternity past. He solved it because someone has to pay the price for your sin, all sin. And that someone has to be a human, because God can't die for sin. He can only condemn sin. And the penalty of death, the wages of death, or the penalty of death is spiritual death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death, another way. So spiritual death is what sin brings. So only a free man can free a slave. Or in the modern terminology, since we don't really have slavery in this country anymore, it's still practiced in Africa and other parts of the world, but not in this country, we'll use the credit card. If you run up a tremendous debt on your credit card, you can't take somebody else's debt on. Only a free man can free a slave, and only someone that is debt-free can pay your debts. So Jesus, of course, was a human, but he was unique human. He was prophesied in the book of Genesis, many predictions about this person. They didn't know his name, but they knew what his mission would be, and his mission was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. They taught that by animal sacrifices. They cut the animal's throat. Animal had to be perfect, which recognizes the fact that Jesus would never sin. He's qualified to go to the cross and bear your sins because he never sinned, unlike you and me. We are born with an old sin nature. We sin all of our life. And the fact that your sins are this way and my sins are that way is irrelevant. In order to have a sin bearer, that person must be perfect, and that's Jesus. So he went to the cross. He was born perfect without an old sin nature. That's the necessity for the virgin birth, which is another doctrine we studied in the past. But he was born without a sin nature, and he never committed an overt sin, either from his mouth, gossip, maligning, slander. You've heard of those before. An overt sin, you know, getting drunk, fornicating, whatever it is, or a middle attitude sin, hatred, vituperation, jealousy, revenge. Those are mental attitude sins. Never did one of those. Therefore, he's qualified. And so as I drew up that diagram before, there's the dots. God the Father imputed all sin to him. He screamed at the top of his lungs. It wasn't the physical pain. It was his spiritual death on the cross. But he's still physically alive when he's bearing your sins, which is spiritual death. At the end, he said, Tetelestai, it's finished, mission accomplished. And then he dismissed his soul and his spirit. Nobody killed Jesus. Well, they wanted to murder him, of course. Romans wanted to murder him. The Jews wanted to murder him, the Jewish hierarchy. But you can't kill Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's true God and true deity in one being forever. His humanity bore our sins, 1 Peter. In his own body, he bore our sins on the cross. So this, again, as I said, makes you a candidate for salvation. This is grace. What is grace? Well, you can't earn it, you can't work for it, and you certainly don't deserve it. It's like you and I are going to go down to the, let's say we're in the East Coast, Maryland. We're going to swim to Paris. I don't care if you're the best swimmer that ever existed on the planet. You're going to die. And that's the problem. You cannot get to Paris or to the shores of France. It's not going to happen. But see, the grace of God found a way. And that's just a loose analogy, because you are as far away from God as the East is from the West. If you start going east and I start going west, and if it's linear, we'll never meet. That's how far away you are from God. So all humans are born behind the eight ball. We're not the children of God. That's another lie. You become a child of God when you believe that Christ died for your sins. So when you're born, here's X. You're born in this world. The Bible says you're under the wrath of God. You're an enemy of God. You're an illegitimate child. You're not a child of God. You're born in Satan's world. And you're sucked in, of course, to all the do-goodism and all the other nonsense that the world puts out. When you're born again, we'll call that B.A., you're now in the family of God, and now you are a child of God. But when you're born as a baby. You don't know anything, just like your spiritual life. When you're born again, you don't know anything. So the final question that needs to be resolved in this issue, well, there's two final issues. First of all, you might say, okay, you say the Bible says you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins. That's it. That's true. And you're in. And you can't get out. A lot of people want to make it very hard. But if God is love, why should it be hard? God doesn't hide the ball. He's made it very easy. Wasn't easy for Jesus, but it's easy for you. All you got to do is say, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, period. You don't have to say you're sorry. You don't have to pledge to do a better life. You can still be the same. Well, you are the same person you were before. You do have 40 things imputed to you by God, but you're a baby. You don't know anything about God. All you knew is about the gospel that you heard from somebody, and you said, well, I will believe that. Now, how much faith does it require to be saved? If you can gin up this much faith in your soul, that's a .0000, and I could stay here for an hour and draw zeros, but we'll just put it to an end here and put a one. If you can get that much faith with a hangover when you hear the gospel, you are in. You're saved. That's how much faith it takes. And that's it. The faith of a mustard seed. When you exhibit some faith more than none at all, like about the size of an electron going around an atom, God the Holy Spirit grabs that and takes you out of here and puts you in here. Now you're in the family of God. You can never get out. You could denounce Jesus now. You still can't get out. It just means you're an idiot. Once you're in, you're in. That's what grace is all about. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You don't work for it. And at 1 second in time, your eternity is guaranteed. You will live with God forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's called the good news. All the other liars out there that want you to jump through hoops and get dunked in water and all the other stuff, well, that's almost the good news. That's not the good news. They got you hustling. And so that's it. Your goal now, of course, is to go from a baby, because see, you're still alive. Your goal from here, from point Y, is to go to grow up. Just like you grow up to an adult, to grow up in your spiritual life. How do you do that? Well, you learn the Bible. See, the Bible is a pretty thick book. Now, it repeats itself a lot because we're dummies, but that's okay. But it's complex. It's like a physics book would be an analogy. And no, you can't read a physics book for the first time and get it. I don't care. You're not going to do it. Someone has to teach you, and that's what we do in this Bible class. Now, what we do, of course, I'll draw back the cross. So when you believe in Christ, you're put in this top circle, eternal security. You could have done that at 10 years old, and you don't even remember it. You'll be in heaven, you'll be pleasantly surprised. But, of course, if you kind of have doubts, well, just say it again. You're also put in this bottom circle, the second of salvation, because you're still alive. You're not in heaven when you're saved. You're still alive in this world. You're an immortal body. But you're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Now, you cannot get out of this circle, but you will get out of this circle. Guarantee it, because you're still alive, you still commit sins. Now, that's true. Christ died on the cross for all of your sins. And he knows the one you're going to commit tomorrow. And those sins were also judged in him on the cross. But when you commit that sin, you are out of fellowship. And when you're out of fellowship, you're in the cosmic system. This is another Bible doctrine, of course. It's in your study guide. It's also throughout the Bible. So the first time you commit a sin, let's say you're saved, and you hear the gospel, and you go out and you gossip about somebody. Well, that's a sin. The second you gossip, you're out of here, and you're here. Now, you can't get out of here, but you're now in the cosmic system. You're not doing what God wants you to do. So how do you get back to here? Well, 1 John... that's a book in the Bible. 1:9, and many, many other passages. That's the passage we like to use. But that tells you how to get back into the bottom circle, because you're commanded to log time in this circle as much as you can. And so 1 John 1:9 says, if third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't, we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you would simply say, Father, I gossiped. Boom, you're back here. And you don't even have to tell the person, hey, I gossiped about you. Not a requirement. You simply name the sin to the Lord, not emotional, and you're back in the bottom circle. So in our Bible class, we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, if you're a believer, to name any known sins that you've done, and all the other known unknown sins are bundled together. You simply name that sin, you're back in the bottom circle, and you're prepared to learn Bible doctrine, because that's what God commands you to do, is to learn Bible doctrine. That's what we've been doing in this Bible class for many years, putting out Bible doctrine. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without Bible doctrine, it's impossible to please God. Now, you can't lose your salvation, or you'll be in heaven. But heaven is a place of vast inequality. Equality is the new buzzword today in our culture. Equity, equality, a bunch of nonsense. In this mortal world, it's nonsense. In heaven, now, there's no equality in heaven. Heaven's like a very flat pyramid. Those believers that grew up to maturity, they will have lots of rewards in the eternal state. But the good news is, once you believe in Christ, even if you never grow up and spend your entire life here, you're still guaranteed a slot at the bottom of the pyramid. Have a nice day. And, you just pissed your life away. Well, what was more important than learning the mind of Christ, the Bible? Please tell me, I'd like to know what is more important than learning about your Creator, and where your Creator saved you, and He commands you to learn Bible doctrine, and you say, no? Really? Now, good job. And I mean that sarcastically. So we will spend a few moments in silent prayer to give you the opportunity, because you represent yourself before God. You don't need a third party. That's what the Bible says. You're in the church age. You go straight to the throne room. You pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We know that you have commanded us to grow up to maturity, and we will fulfill that command under your hand and your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we are back to our Bible study in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, continuing. Remember, the theme here is Paul is warning about apostasy, because sadly, mathematically, the Bible tells you this, the vast majority of humans on this planet that have ever lived, they reject God's offer of salvation by grace. Remember, in the Old Testament, they're saved just like you're saved. This is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. How were they saved? Well, go to Genesis 15:6. That's your homework assignment. Read it. And it says, it gives you the pattern. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord. That's in the singular. That's the coming Messiah. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's all it says. Abraham didn't have a big yuppity-doopity lifestyle change. He was a pretty rotten person. He was saved in probably 20 years old. He did some really bad things, but you can't lose your salvation. But you see, this is the key thing we didn't mention in our preface. You have minus R. When you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness. And see, now our math problem is solved, isn't it? Remember, God is perfect righteousness. He gives you his righteousness. Plus R, plus R equals what? Plus R. Here's God's perfect circle. Now, you are allowed to come in. And that's the only reason you're allowed to come in. You receive his righteousness. Remember I mentioned there's 40 things that you receive at the moment of salvation. One of them is the righteousness of God. Another one is his own eternal life is imputed to you. Another one is you receive a human spirit. When you're born, you're a dichotomous being with a body and a soul. All of us are. When you're born again, you're a trichotomous being. Body, soul, and human spirit. The human spirit merges onto your soul. Why do you need a human spirit? Because without a human spirit, Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever. Grace is foolishness to the unbeliever. Everything in this Bible is foolishness to these people. So as I said, the vast majority, sadly, of humans do not respond to the gospel. They think they're going to swim to Paris. if they're religious people, or they just blow it all off and say, eat, drink, and be merry. They don't really care. They're the walking dead. And to me, that's amazing. You have a soul. Your soul consists of a volition, of a conscience, of an emotion, of a mentality. And yet, you're not curious about your creator and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to get here. You're the walking dead if you have no curiosity about that. But don't worry, we're all riding a death train. And one day, it's going to stop. And you got to get off. So the vast majority of humans reject grace. Now, the directive will of God, we've gone over this many times, it's in our book. The directive will of God is revealed in the Bible. God says, I want all humans to be saved. And that's why Christ died on the cross, for even the sins of those that he knew would reject him. Equal opportunity. An unbeliever can't say, I didn't have a chance, you didn't die for my sins. Yes, he did. If he just died for the sins of those that would believe in him, and he knows who these people were in eternity past, it might take 10 minutes on the cross. He was there for 3 hours in human time. So God, when he puts out an offer, it's a genuine offer. And he does all the work to make it happen. But see, you're not a robot. And God will not reach in with his hand and turn your volition. This is your volition. It's like a car battery. You got a positive field and a negative field. That's your volition. Positive field is, I want to learn about my creator. I want to be saved. You'll get the gospel. Negative volition, I don't care about my creator. Or you make up your own God. I think God is this way. Well, God would never do this. It's called idolatry. You imagine how God would be because that's how you are. And therefore, you just create your own God. The God of reality reveals himself in the Bible. And he is absolutely perfect. He is not Santa Claus. He will not let you in because you're just good enough. He can't. Remember this? He can't let you in, because if he lets you in, he's no longer perfect. He can't do it. That's part of his attributes. It's called holiness. He's absolutely perfect. But see, the arrogant person says, well, I don't want God's solution. It's like you're in a jet airplane. You want to get out and push. You're an idiot. The pilot doesn't need your help. Neither does God. Now, part two, God has another directive will for humans. This is the unbeliever. And this is the believer. And this is the believer reaching maturity. X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again. Z is when you die. Now, this diagram is for the believer that wants to learn about his creator. So God also says in the Bible, I want all believers that are born as babies. Remember, born as babies. When you're born, you don't know nothing about the Bible. I want all believers to grow up. Well, all believers do not grow up. The vast majority reject Bible doctrine. They actually hate the Bible. They'll be in heaven because they believed in Christ, but they don't want to learn anything about God. They're offended by the Bible, and they don't want it. Or they make up their own Bible. They take their scissors out and cut out all the parts that offends their little worldview. Well, God should be the father of all. Well, God's not the father of all. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil. Well, how can God be the father of all if these religious leaders, their father's the devil? He's not. He's only the father of the born-again believer. The rest of y'all, the devil is your father. Therefore, if God's not the father of all, which the Bible says he's not, then we're not all brothers. The unbeliever is not your brother. Now, we have tolerance towards unbelievers. We wish them well. We give them the gospel when we can. But they're not, they don't share. They're not going to a different destination than we are. They're going to a place called the lake of fire. And they send themselves there. God doesn't want any human to go to the lake of fire. What is lake of fire? Separation from your creator for all eternity. Good job. You did it to yourself. Now, the believer, you can't go to the lake of fire, but you can be a loser believer with no rewards because you didn't do what God told you to do. And God will evaluate the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He'll ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you from here to there? Now, we don't know what that time is. Whether your life is a long life or a short life, it's short. Now, God doesn't make mistakes. You are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God makes no mistakes. And you're not going to be the first one. You're in his plan. So whatever happens to you is perfectly as it should be. Now, the fact that God knows how your days will end, you don't know. Yes, he knows whether you're going to end up being a mature believer or not a mature believer. But you don't know. And if you're alive, there's still time for you to get crack-a-lackin' and to study the Word of God. Find a pastor teacher that knows what they're talking about, knows the original languages, knows the doctrines, hook up with that person. And that does not mean the modern connotation. That means get acquainted with them and start to learn. And you can grow up, because you will die at some point. So will I. And again, there are no mistakes if you ain't going to be the first one. Guarantee it. So it's exactly as it should be. So let's get to verse 6. So he says, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses." So the first word here we have is household, which is the word oikia. And this means a church. Now, for the first 300 years of Christianity, there were no buildings called churches. People would meet in the houses, usually the house of a wealthy believer. Why? They could do the refreshments, and they had a bigger room. And so we've already seen in chapter 2 that Paul was very concerned with two specific pastor teachers that were teaching the Word of God. That's in chapter 2, verse 17 of 2 Timothy. They're called Hymenaeus and Philetus. These were pastor teachers that Paul had trained in Bible doctrine. And they were putting out false Bible doctrine. They were creeping into these houses, these churches. They found their way into the churches, and they're putting out false Bible doctrine. And so that's what the household means. And it says captivate, and then the word captivate is captivate. That means to take control of weak women. Now, what's a weak woman? What's the Greek word, first of all? It's dunaikarion. And this is a term of contempt. We have it in our modern English. You'll call somebody, "You're acting like an old woman." Did you know you could be a man and act like an old woman? There are fixed genders. Yes, there's male and female. But we have that expression. You act just like an old woman. And I guess that means that you're, gossipy and minding everybody else's business and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So this doesn't necessarily refer to the biological females in the crowd that are believers. It refers to males and females that are acting like they're old women, easily to be swayed by a sweet-sounding tongue. And there are many pastor teachers, man, they are sugar-coated. I'm not one of them. But I could be, I guess. Just smile a lot more. Have a perpetual smile on your face and just act like you've got bad gas and you're just trying to all the time. And you see these people. Or they wave their arms, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or they get you all emotional. And of course, a smart unbeliever will look at that and say, "If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with those idiots." As an unbeliever, that's my attitude. But I knew that I wanted to know. And God, of course, introduced me to the gospel at the right time. And he introduced me to a pastor teacher to teach me at the right time. And the same will be happening to you. Unless, of course, you're on negative volition in your soul. In that case, if you're a born-again believer and you are on negative volition towards the Word of God, even if Jesus himself was given the Bible class, it would do you no good. You wouldn't learn a thing. How do we know that? Because that's what happened. He taught Bible class for 3 years. How many people grew up to maturity? Well, you could have one hand up here, and the Bible would say you pretty much got it. Out of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that attended his Bible class, not much of a response. Why? Well, it can't be with the speaker. His diction is perfect. He's perfect. His delivery is perfect. Everything's perfect. Teaching tool's perfect. What's the hearers? They're dull of hearing. So that's what these people are. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They want to be entertained. They don't want to be academically challenged. The Bible is not a love story. It's not a novel. It's hard math. It requires concentration. It requires study. It requires knowledge of the categories. And there's lots of categories. So that's what we have here. Captivate weak women, weighed down with sins. The word for sins, of course, is harmartia. And it just means they don't rebound. These are believers, folks. These aren't unbelievers. They're believers. But they have no interest in Bible doctrine. Their interest is in other things. And they're weighed down with sins. They don't rebound. They don't get into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And if you're not in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, you can't learn Bible doctrine anyway. Oh, you hear the words. Does you no good. You've got to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. You've seen those passages. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Negative commands. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. That's what that's all about. You simply name a known sin in your Christian way of life. Boom, you're back filled with the Spirit. and start learning Bible doctrine. The term is called rebound, coined by R.B. Thiem, a genius pastor teacher. And now, he didn't make up the concept. The concept's been in the Bible from day one. But he coined a phrase to describe it. It's a technical term. And if you are involved in any type of professional activities in the world, you know that all professional activities have technical words. Like in the law, we have all sorts of technical words. Res ipsa loquitur. And then you charge them $40. They must be smart. We have all sorts of stuff, particularly in pleadings and, you know, Rule 11, Rule 12. What are those rules, et cetera, et cetera? The elements of a tort. So, yes, why shouldn't the Bible have technical? Of course, it has technical terms. Rebound is descriptive because it's like a basketball. You might have to rebound 15 times a day or 50 times a day. But you've got to keep close account of your own spiritual life. And that's what we mean. They're weighed down with sins. And then it says, led on by various impulses. The word for impulses is epithumia. In other words, you have an old sin nature. And we'll use this as our last point here. Every believer is born with an old sin nature. And this, of course, is a diagram of what the old sin nature looks like. It tempts you to sin. It has an area of sin. It has also an area of human good. Remember, that's what all religions are into, being good. It also has trends. It has a trend towards being an ascetic. We'll just call it legalism, or you're a do-gooder. It also has trends towards being a partier. You just party. That's a word for now. People understand that. You're getting drunk, running wild, doing stuff. So your old sin nature cranks out either legalism or party from the sin side. It also cranks out this human good stuff, trying to impress God with how good you are. God's not a hypocrite. If God was a hypocrite, he might be impressed with your human good. What's God impressed with? He's only impressed with one thing, divine good. And what is divine good? Well, that's how you're saved. You have his righteousness. And part two, it's Bible doctrine. It's every concept in the Bible. When God looks into your soul and sees you understand eternal security, for example, and you believe it, that's divine good. He's impressed. And that's how you start to grow in your spiritual life, by learning the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine, which is the words in this book. So these folks, though, they're epithumia. They're impulses. They just go day to day, kind of blow with the wind here, blow with the wind there. They have good days. They have bad days. They know nothing about Bible doctrine. Again, they're the walking dead. And they imitate the unbeliever. You can't tell the difference between a believer out of fellowship in the cosmic system and an unbeliever. They act alike. And they might be all up into human good. They impress other people. They don't impress God. And so they might be in that. They might be in the party crowd. They might be into Mahatma Gandhi wearing a diaper and contemplating his navel eating turnips. Means nothing. Stoicism means nothing. It's all human effort. God's only impressed with God. He wants to look into your soul and see himself. And that's how you grow. That's the secret. That's the word. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. And we're going to pause. Stop share.
Go to more.
More. Okay.
And then pause recording.
All right.
And then you can, if you wanted to turn your video off and mute it.
Okay, so I need also to...